Colossians 2 and verse 8 is what we're going to look at. Now, it was, I think, 3 weeks ago now, the last time we were in Colossians 2 together. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I forget, but it's been a couple of weeks nonetheless, and the last time we began with verse number 8, and tonight we're going to, Lord willing, finish that, okay? So the title of the message is Beware, Part 2, okay? And it's all because of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. I hope you remember that the whole point of Colossians is that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Colossae to remind them that they were not to get sidetracked with religious things, but rather they were to understand that Christ is all they need. And of course, God has preserved that for us because there's a need at all times for Christians to be reminded that in Christ we have everything. Amen? Amen. We do have everything in Him. And so we need to be reminded of that often. And so he began in verse 1 talking to them about that a little bit, that he was praying for them, that they would grow in their knowledge of Christ. In chapter 2, he mentions in verse 1 beginning the fact that he has a great burden for them and for those in Laodicea, that their hearts would be knit together and comforted, that they would understand the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And of course, we know that mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? And so he didn't want them to be beguiled, verse number 4, with enticing words. He wanted them instead to be, in verse number 7, rooted and built up in Christ. And now in verse number 8, let's read it again. He says to them, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, we already went over the fact that to beware means it literally comes from the two words, be and wary. It is the idea of to restrain or guard yourself from something that would be harmful. And the harm that would take place, according to Colossians 2 and verse 8, is that Satan or others, but we know that Satan is behind it, want to spoil us of something. And that word spoil means to rob us. It's the idea of an army coming in and taking what belongs to you. And Satan wants to use somebody to rob us of that which rightfully belongs to us through Christ. And we know that that would be the knowledge of all that we have in Christ. Satan wants to rob us of that. And how will he do it? Well, he'll use two things. We talked about philosophy. Philosophy being the love of wisdom, or in other words, this idea of man's logic. Okay? And he'll try to use that. He'll try to use human logic to, rather than looking at what the Scripture says, he tries to take one verse out of topic and deduce from it things that God never intended to be there, all to rob us of what we have in Christ. Instead of believing Scripture and God's promises, we tend to believe what makes sense because we are robbed by philosophy. And then the other thing that robs us is vain deceit. There are things that would deceive us or would be deceitful. It's a trick of the hand. And we have to beware of that and watchful of that and always careful. And then through that philosophy and vain deceit, we would be spoiled. And here are the two areas that philosophy and vain deceit would kind of be cloaked in. First of all, the tradition of men. And we spent a little bit of time on that the last time, that there are some things that we have as traditions. And especially in Paul's day when he was writing this, there were Jewish traditions that weren't in and of themselves bad, but when they began to replace what God intended the Christian to rely on for their righteousness, that's when they became evil. And the same thing can happen to you and me today. And especially in a conservative church like ours. And by the way, it's not bad to be conservative. I don't care what the latest YouTube videos say. It's not bad to be conservative. But it is bad if we replace the truth of what we have in Christ with traditions. If Satan allows our traditions to spoil people of all that they have in Christ, then it becomes evil. We have to be careful of that. Tradition of men. The Pharisees were good at that, weren't they? Paul warned Timothy against these things. I'm amazed, by the way. This is just, let me kind of open my heart up to you as a pastor. I had the opportunity, as you know, to grow up in a pastor's home, to be called into the ministry at a very young age. And so I knew from a young age that I would be in the ministry, just something that God laid on my heart. And I knew that. And my dad very early on recognized that in me and began to kind of train me and included me on a lot of the things he did, and to the point where ministry and pastoring was almost just second nature because I had watched it in this very church basically all my life. And that was a blessing and an encouragement. But then going to Bible college and learning some different things there and seeing things from a different perspective there, and that was a blessing, and I'm glad I had that opportunity, and I'm thankful for all that I learned. But as I got into the ministry and I began to look at the pastoral epistles, those would be 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. In other words, Paul was writing to men who were pastors and setting up other pastors. One day, it struck me that there was very little in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus that was emphasized there that I would have thought of in my mind would be emphasized from Paul the Apostle writing to a pastor. Often the things that I thought of as important were not necessarily the things that Paul emphasized under the leadership of the Holy Spirit as he was writing to Timothy and Titus. But one thing was emphasized in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and that is the need for the pastor to be in the church and constantly, over and over and over and over, to remind God's people to stay true to the Word of God, to stay in doctrine, to remember what the Word of God says, to not be drawn aside by other things, to not be seduced by the seducing spirits, to not be not allow themselves to be spoiled by old wives' fables, as Paul wrote to Timothy. That was a constant theme in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And Paul even would say to Timothy, and hopefully I think we'll see this in some of the references I want to look at, if you will remind them of this, you will be a good minister. That's funny. I thought other things were important to being a good minister. Those other things are good, and the things I had in my mind were all things a pastor should do. But they were not the things that were emphasized. What we're talking about here in Colossians, that was emphasized. To the point where I want you to understand, God wants me from this pulpit to remind you often to beware lest someone spoil you of these things. Remember all that you have in Christ. Grab a hold of that. Hold on to it. Don't let Satan take that away from you. It is important. Let's look at how Paul wrote it to Timothy. Again, we're saying Paul wrote it, but it's the Holy Spirit leading Paul to write this. So let's look at it as God's words, because that's what they are. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Turn there with me if you would. We'll look at several passages of Scripture here in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 1. Does anybody besides me, I'm always this way, does anybody besides me think that it's warm in here? Am I the only one? Okay, just a few of us, all right. Those of us who are warm-blooded Americans, all right. I know that many of you worked hard today and it's warm in here. And my wife tells me all the time, maybe she's just trying to stroke my ego here, but she tells me my voice is soothing. Oh, that's nice. Some of you are like, what is she talking about? Soothing voice. She tells me my voice is soothing. I think she means when I talk softly. But I've noticed that sometimes even on a Wednesday night, even though I am being adamant about something, I look out and eyes are like this. And I know you have worked hard today. I know you have. But let me encourage you, listen, don't let your eyelids are heavy, all right? I understand that. But find some toothpicks or something, or stand up if you have to. But boy, don't let yourself drift off. And I know it's not easy. By the way, that's me sometimes on Sunday afternoons. During the Spanish service, I have just eaten food and it's warm and I'm tired. And I have to do the same thing sometimes. Sometimes I have to force myself to pay attention and stay awake. Let me encourage you to follow me in that, all right? Don't fall asleep. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Start with verse number 1 there. Now, notice what it says. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Do you notice that now? That's the charge he's given to Timothy to charge others. Tell them not to teach any other doctrine. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Listen, that's what I've charged you to do, he says to Timothy. Now follow through with it. And one of the things I've noticed is that what was going on in Timothy's day, do you realize that's still going on today? And where I see it often is on YouTube. Because I'm a pastor, I guess, and because I watch a lot of sermons and other Bible-based YouTube videos, it's not all I watch, but a lot of what I watch is like that, that I get a lot of suggestions. You know how the algorithm supposedly knows what you want to watch, right? Well, I get suggestion after suggestion after suggestion after suggestion of people who are nuts. I mean, they're nuts. There's this weird doctrine and that weird doctrine and this thing that they're focused on and that thing that they're focused on. And you know what I realize is the same thing that was going on in Paul's day is going on in our day. And there's a need for us all to remember, listen, don't get sucked away into all other things. There's doctrines about this lost book, and there's doctrines about, you know, who were this group in the Bible, and this thing, and that thing. And listen, it's not wrong necessarily to try to know some other things, but be careful, don't get sucked off into that kind of stuff. We've got enough that we know clearly from God's Word that will take us a lifetime to learn and live out, amen? So let's stick to what is clear in God's Word, and let's obey that. Let's read on what he says here. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. That's interesting, isn't it? Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. There's a desire to go back to the Mosaic law and to begin to teach that as if that's the way that we are going to please God. It's not that the law isn't needful. God included it in the scripture for a reason. But the desire to focus on that, that that becomes the way that we now live out the Christian life and please God. But notice what verse number 8 says. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The law, what is the purpose of the law? That all every mouth may be stopped and all may become guilty before God. But once you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved, the law is not applicable to us in the same way anymore. Now, don't think that that means that the law isn't still good and us still keeping the commandments is not a good thing. It is. But it's not if you want to please God, you better make sure that you follow these laws exactly. And again, I won't get off into that. That's a whole other thing that we've talked about a lot. If you have questions about that, you can ask me. But the constant tendency for God's people is to get sucked back into those things. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians and says, beware lest any man spoil you. And here's what they'll use. They'll use traditions. It'll be based on the law, but they'll use traditions. We're going to skip through the rest. I wish we had more time, but I don't want to just continue to read through. But let me give you some other passages. If you're interested in writing them down and looking them up later, I would encourage you to do so. Not only 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 11 that we just read, but 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 11. Also, 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 18, and 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, and verse 13 through 17. Paul, over and over to Timothy, says the same type of thing, which is remind them that that's not what they should be teaching, okay? Remind them that they should be teaching the right things and the completeness of what we have in Christ. But let's go back to Colossians chapter number 2, because we've seen that those who would spoil us would use philosophy and vain deceit through the tradition of men. But notice then what else it says. It says, after the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world. What is a rudiment? It's not a word we use very often. Go ahead, Brother Steve.
A rudiment would be like just the basics. It's like the ABCs of
yes. Science. We think of the word rudimentary, right? And that's exactly what it means. It means a first principle or element. Now, that word element we're going to see later on in our passage. But it is a first principle or element. So Satan will try to spoil us through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the first principles or elements of the world. The rudiments of the world are further given to us, or an explanation is given to us later on in this chapter. Let's jump over to verse number 20, because it will help us understand what are the rudiments of the world. Verse number 20 of chapter 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. The rudiments of the world are the first principles or the elements or the basics of this world. And in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. That ought to, hopefully, hearken you back in your mind to what the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 6 about our salvation. Romans chapter 6 teaches us about our salvation this, that, listen, the law is good. The law is right. But because you and I have broken God's law, we had to die. The wages of sin is death. And so we have been placed into Christ, and when Christ died, according to the Scripture, we died with him. That's why Paul says to the Romans, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead with him. We are dead with Christ. Now, we are risen again also with Christ. But the life that we now live in the flesh, Galatians 2 and verse 20, we no longer live, let's see here, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So I am considered dead with Christ, and the one who lives now in me, from God's perspective, is Christ. So I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to the need to do all these things. But somebody who wants to spoil you will come along and say, well, if you're going to please God, listen, you have to keep this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing. And now that you've done this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing, now you have pleased God. Now, because your outward body is fulfilling all of these things, now you are pleasing God. And God wants you to go back to this point, which is, listen, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So that for me to try to please God by this flesh doing something is impossible, because in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So this body's never going to be that which pleases God. What pleases God is the inner man, the inward Jesus Christ living within me. That's why I can say that I please God. Now, if the inner man is truly Christ, then he is going to work outwardly, isn't he? But his working outwardly is not that which makes me pleasing to God. It's the fact that I'm in Christ that makes me pleasing to God. Don't allow philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world spoil you from that which you have in Christ. Those who will try to spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit will not only use traditions of men, but they will try to get us to focus on pleasing God through the works of the flesh. And let me give you an example of that in Acts chapter 15. Turn there with me if you would, please. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Part of the law was circumcision. It predated the law, but it was also part of the law. And so Acts chapter 15, the subject of circumcision comes up. Acts 15 verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Stop there for just a second. We'll look at verse 3 in a minute. Think about that. Paul and Barnabas are doing their work. They're preaching the gospel. Souls are getting saved. And some brethren come in and they say to the people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, that's great that you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you really want to be saved, you got to be circumcised because Moses said so. It's part of the law. Now, you and I, hopefully, when we hear that, automatically say, ha ha, no way. Not even close. No good works are necessary for salvation. Amen? All right, none at all. Not even one is necessary for salvation. But watch. When Paul and Barnabas and these brethren, when they go up to the church at Jerusalem, it is not a slam dunk answer. I want you to notice that as we read these verses here. It's not as if Paul and Barnabas go up to the brethren who are in Jerusalem and everybody's all in agreement like, oh man, of course not. Who are those guys and why did they say that? There's nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what's said. Let's read on and find out what's said. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much, what's the next word? Disputing. Do you understand? It was going back and forth. It was not a slam dunk answer. Now, I'm not trying to get us to stand in judgment of the apostles. Does anybody besides me think that would be foolish? But at the same time, with what we know of God's word, because we have the completed word of God, would you agree with me that hopefully if that question were brought before this church, the one of the youngest Sunday school children could answer that question correctly? Right? But the apostles, there's disputing. Why? Listen, friends, because number one, of course, they didn't have the completed word of God there, but not only that, it is the tendency of mankind to struggle with this. There is something in us that struggles with this idea that in order to please God, I've got to do X. Because X is good. And God commanded X in book number X. Uh-oh, there we go. Mute me for a second there, Brother Robert. God commanded it through Moses, and therefore it must be good. And yes, it is good. And those are good things to do. But God is not pleased through the works of the flesh. Again, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For, you know, the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So it is a struggle for us to get that. So notice what happens now in verse number, let's see here, Let's look at verse number 6 of Acts chapter 15. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Look at verse number 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Friends, this was not a slam dunk answer at that point. And the reason was is because it was a new idea. And it was something that even the apostles struggled to get. Now, thankfully, they did. They understood it. The Holy Ghost gave them wisdom. I'm sure they were reminded of what Christ had taught them, et cetera, et cetera. But it was something that took some disputing. And so you and I have to be aware of the fact that this is going to constantly come up, that these rudiments of the world, this idea that I'm pleasing God by what I do through the elements of the world, my body, the things that are physical, this is what will please God. That is something that we constantly battle with. Turn with me over to Galatians 4, and we'll be done here soon. Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians 4 helps us as well with this passage of Scripture, to understand what the rudiments of the world are. Now remember, we defined a rudiment as a first principle or element. Okay, let me say that again. It is a first principle or element, or in other words, it's a first element. Keep that in mind as we read Galatians chapter 4, verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the, what's that next word? Elements of the world. What is a rudiment? It's a first principle or element. Okay? We were under bondage under the elements of the world. The things that we did on our outward body, that's how we were going to please God. That was bondage. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly, what's that term again? Elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Can you put the pieces of the puzzle together from Galatians 4 and Colossians chapter number 2, when he says they will spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world? They will try to use the law, the outward, okay, you've got to observe this thing and observe that thing and observe this thing and observe that thing, and that's how you're going to please God, and they will rob you of what you have in Christ based on the rudiments of the world. And Paul even wrote to the Galatians, now that you've been freed from all this, why are you wanting to turn back to that? All that brought you is bondage. Has anyone else beside me ever had a time in your life where your thinking was that way, that because I do X, Y, and Z, now that pleases God? Or if I fail to do X, Y, and Z, then God is not happy with me anymore? Anybody else besides me had a time in your life when you were that way? Wasn't that bondage? And God does not want you to live in bondage. How does He want you to live? As a son. How much work does a son have to do to be a son and to be allowed into the Father's house? None. The relationship is already settled. It's done. Now, the beautiful thing is, as the son matures, he gets to live in such a way that he pleases the Father, but not so that he's not disciplined anymore, not so that Dad's not mad at him anymore, but the son gets to a point where, out of love, he serves the Father, and he takes joy and rejoicing out of doing that which his Father loves. And that's when the father-son relationship becomes the best, is when the son is doing all kinds of things for the Father, but not because he's trying to be a son. That relationship is settled, but because he loves his dad and wants to please him. That's where God wants you to be. Does God want you to do right? Yes. But get away from this idea that, God, if I don't do right, I don't know if you're really going to accept me anymore. You are on the wrong track, and Satan has spoiled you. Someone has come along and put in your mind the rudiments of the world, the traditions of men, and you're falling under that yoke of the weak and beggarly elements. And then, of course, Colossians 2:8 says that they would spoil us through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And then it says, and not after Christ. What does God want you to be constantly focused on? Christ. Christ. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. God wants you to be focused on Christ, who you are in Him. That's where He wants your mind, because that's what pleases Him. A Christian leader who is constantly pointing you to the finished work of Christ on the cross is one who is not trying to spoil you, but rather to make you to understand and enjoy the riches that are already yours in Christ. That's what a Christian leader, teacher, should be doing. Now again, it's not that we don't ever mention the things that God says that He wants people to do. It's not wrong to talk about what God wants us to do. It's not wrong to talk about, for instance, soul winning, or the King James Bible, or standards, or how to act in public, and, you know, don't cuss, right? Don't drink, and all of that. It's not wrong that we mention those things and remind people of the fact that God's name deserves to be lifted up in front of the people around us, and so let's do what pleases Him. But all of that ought to go back to, because you are in Christ, because you are in Christ, because you are in Christ, for Christ's sake, for His glory's sake, not so that you can please Him, but so that He can be glorified among the nations. That should be the focus. As a closing verse, let me read this to you. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Remember I told you Paul emphasized these things to Timothy with different words? Here's what he said to Timothy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we're supposed to be remembering. Beware lest any man spoil you through these things. Let's pray, and then we'll let you be dismissed tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for the fact that You have made the Christian life one that is not a life of bondage. Lord, I confess that many times as Christians we are living in bondage under the elements of the world. And Lord, I would imagine that many times even as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, some of that has been my fault. For Lord, not constantly reminding Your people that in Christ they have everything they need. Now, Lord, we also know that your word says that we are not to turn the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. So, Lord, help us not to fall on either side of the ditch. But help us, Lord, to remember that we have all in you, and that because we are in you, that we are pleasing in your sight. And then, Lord, out of love, help us to do that which pleases you, that which glorifies your name, that which puts a smile on your face. Lord, help us to do those things that Christ did while he walked this earth. Lord Jesus, would you live out your life through us and help us? If any of us have been spoiled through philosophy or vain deceit, would you change our thinking and help us to think biblically? Lord, would you also dismiss us with your blessing tonight? Would you keep us safe? Lord, would you watch over us physically? Heal those who are sick and cannot be with us. Lord, any who are maybe on the edge, keep them healthy and strong, I pray. Lord, would you please keep us safe doctrinally? Help us to be in your word and help us to pray for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.